In 1 John chapter number 1 is where we've been talking about the most valuable possession you have. And I'm trying to break this thing down for you so that you get each individual piece. And we talked this morning or Wednesday night about the meaning of fellowship, what it is, and then the medium of fellowship, which means that we have to learn to walk in the light. And I want to make sure that you understand that the reason that we don't have more fellowship with God than we do is because we don't put enough time and effort into it. That's some of the best sleep there ever is right there. In church, on the pew, in mama's lap. It don't get no better than that. Go ahead, man. Snooze out. I thought he was already asleep. I'm sorry. I can remember them days, man. My mom would be sitting right down there and daddy getting ready to preach. Boy, all I'd do is grab me a coat or something and pull it up around me and lay down, man. The next thing I knew, I was home. That was the best thing in the world. But listen, the reason that we don't have fellowship is not because God doesn't want to have fellowship with us. The reason we don't have fellowship is we don't make it a priority in our life. We don't take the time to spend time to talk to the Lord, to read about the Lord, to study about the Lord. And if you want this year to be different, what you have to do is set aside time and not allow anything to get between you and Him and say, I am going to spend this time with the Lord and I'm going to learn about the Lord, because it is the key ingredient to keep you walking on the right path, doing the right things, and being ready when the Lord does come for us. It requires time and effort. It does not happen automatically. We're going to talk, if we get to it tonight, about the cost of fellowship. But folks, you've got to understand something. Any relationship that you have with somebody requires sacrifice, and it requires a giving of yourself and of your time. Otherwise, you won't have a relationship with the Lord like you could have. The only way that you're going to be able to have it, it's like Miss Barbara said, the Lord afflicted her while she was sick, and while she was sick during the holidays, she had some time to slow down and to think and to meditate and ponder about the Lord. Oftentimes, that's what the Lord does when He slows you down. I know when I got sick, that one thing you don't have a lot of time to do or energy to do is all the other stuff. And all of a sudden, really, what matters is what happens if I get taken home? Well, you sure start making sure you got things in the right line. And it does a lot of good things for you. But I learned some things during that time. And that is that I don't have to wait until I get sick. I don't have to wait till things slow down. I have to make time. I can't wait for time to present itself to me and say, oh, I've got a little slot of time. I guess I'll spend some time with the Lord. I have to actually sit down and say, this is the time I'm going to spend with the Lord. Now, for Drina Lynn, before she's where she is now, but for her, it's early in the morning. When she gets up, the first thing she does is she'll get her little tea or whatever she makes in the morning, and she goes into a particular spot, her little spot there in the living room, and she sits down with her light and her little MP3 player thing, and she listens to some teaching tapes there, and she reads her Bible early in the morning. Because if she doesn't do it then, the phone starts ringing, the clothes need to be done, and the dog's got to be taken out, and this has to happen, the next. It's just little things that get you interrupted, and then it's that little thing, and then, well, I'll go ahead and get this done. Well, I can get a load of clothes started. Well, I need to get that cleaned up before long. Well, I'll get to it tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes, and then you have to run out of the house to go somewhere to do something. You've got to make time for you and the Lord, or you're not going to have any better relationship than what you have right now. What I'd like to see is if the Lord doesn't come this year, I'd like to see when we get here next year that all of us could stand and testify and say, I got a closer walk with Jesus Christ this year. Not only did I get the preaching, not only did I come to church, but I had my own time with Him. I learned some things that He showed me personally. I learned how to walk with Him and how to talk with Him. That'd be a great testimony to have. But that all comes from your willingness to give Him some time. Secondly, I want to say this. Look in Ephesians chapter number 4, if you would please. Doctrinally, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand we're clean. Doctrinally, you need to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sin. But practically, you have got to keep your sins confessed before the Lord. I should have got my board up here to draw a line in the middle. There's an individual here that's been saved, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed from all sin, perfectly clean, never to fall again, never to mess up. But there's an old man over here, and that old man is still capable of doing, listen to me, anything that he could do before he was saved except go to hell. And that old man has to be contended with every day. Paul says, I die daily. Why? Because it seems like every night when you lay this corpse down, it gets resurrected, and the next morning it pops back up, and the same stuff that troubled you yesterday troubled you again today. And the only way that you can fight those things is, as I told a young man this week who is struggling desperately hard, and the reason is because what he's trying to do is he's trying to, by pouring things out of his life and saying, well, I've got rid of this, and I got rid of this, and I got rid of this, and I got rid of this. Well, he's pouring all that stuff out, but that's not the biblical way of getting rid of things. Because when you pour things out, you got a big void in there, and guess what? That's a place where rot can come in. It's like a cavity in your head. It's a hole in your head. And what happens when there's a hole in your head is anything and everything can get in there, and it can rot that tooth out. Well, what happens is Christians sometimes get under conviction, they get down to the altar, they confess whatever that symptom is, as we talked about, and they want to get it out. But the problem is when they get it out, they leave a hole. That hole has to be filled, but it can't be filled from outside in. The Bible likens it unto purging. And purging is instead of me pouring it out, if I had like an oxygen tank and I were to shove it down in here, what I'd do when I turned on that oxygen is I would displace the water, but I would replace it as I displaced it with pure oxygen. And what you got to learn in the Christian life is it's not just a matter of stop this, stop this, stop this, stop this. What you got to learn is when you quit something, you better get that hole filled up, and you better get it filled up quick, or guess what? Something's going to come back in there. In Matthew or Mark chapter 7, he talks about a fella that comes in there, and he's got got a demon in him, and the demon goes out. That's a good thing to do, but guess what? When he comes back in, the house is vacant, and it's nice and clean, and it's decked, and it's garnished, and it looks absolutely beautiful. It's spotless, but nothing has filled the house, so he brings seven of his buddies back in. And what you got to understand about the Christian life is God does want you to put off things that are wrong to do, but He wants you to fill it up with things that are right to do. You can't just get rid of your music and the wrong kind of stuff and the wrong kind of things and all that other kind of stuff and then think everything's going to be fine. If you don't fill that hole, buddy, when that stuff comes back, it'll come back with a vengeance. And that's why we have defeated Christian lives nowadays, because we don't apply the principles that are in the Bible. A purging process means you start from the inside and you work it out. Paul says we work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. Why? We're trying to work that which is on the inside out. You don't work it outside in. That's religion. Relationship comes from the heart. So it starts from the inside. So if you have something you're struggling with today, here's what I suggest. Instead of focusing all the time on that thing that's bad, boy, that's a terrible thing, boy, that's a horrible thing, boy, I got a problem with that sin, boy, I just keep messing up with that sin. You know what you're doing? You're giving that sin the preeminence. All you're doing is just looking at that sin and thinking about that sin and talking about, you're already having trouble with it. If that sin was, say, liquor, and you just keep looking at it and go, boy, I got a problem with drinking. Man, I wish I could quit drinking. I tell you what, preacher, I can't give up that bottle, man. Every time that bottle, that old crow or whatever the stuff's out there now, old puke or whatever. Oh, preacher, I tell you that stuff, I just can't give up. You know what's going to happen? Next thing you know, preacher, I just... You know why? Because you're focusing on it. What I'd like to suggest to you, and I'm biblically sound in telling you this, is focus on the right kind of things. Focus on the Lord. Focus on the Bible. Focus on reading. Focus on studying. Focus on praying. And you know what will happen? That thing will just wind up disappearing. You'll lose sight of it. But what happens is when you focus on it all the time and think about it all the time, in effect what you're doing is you're spinning a web up here and you're looking for the opportunity for it to show up again so you can take advantage of it. That's why we wind up defeated. And all of us are that way. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's gossip or whatever. Don't focus on all those kind of things. What you want to do is focus on the Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number 20 is fine. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of Him, Ephesians 4:21, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed, notice that, in the spirit of your mind. And you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, what he's trying to get across to you there is a putting off of the old man. But that old man's got to be replaced with the new man. You don't just put off the old man. You don't just go, well, the old man, that's a bad thing. He says, yeah, but you got to be renewed in your spirit. That means the thing that's driving it. And then you got to put on, just like you would put on a coat, you got to put on that new man. That new man is Jesus Christ. And if you don't make that effort, ladies and gentlemen, that old man is not going to walk with Jesus Christ. It is not going to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. You cannot be carnal and have fellowship with the Lord. You can be saved as the day is long, but you cannot be carnal and say that you're walking with Jesus Christ. I watch these people all the time tell me they're spirit-filled. You know, how are you? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You blessed. I'm blessed. And they're living just as carnal. You couldn't know. You wouldn't even know they were saved except they mentioned the name of the Lord every now and then. And they claim to be saved. But the way that they're living and the things that they're doing, the people they're running with and all that other kind of stuff, there's no way they're in fellowship. Now, I'm not doubting their salvation. And I'm not even judging what they're doing. It's none of my business what they're doing. I'm staying in my own lane. I'm simply saying as an illustration to you that you cannot be honest and look in the mirror and say, I'm in fellowship with Jesus Christ and be doing the things that are displeasing to God. You cannot be carnal and walk with the Lord. It won't work. The Lord loves you and He'll walk with you for salvation. You're carnal, you're wicked, you're on your way to hell, you're lost without hope and without God. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come down and He'll save you. Reach down there and grab your hand and put your hand in God's hand and join you two together. It'll come right through His side right there. And we appreciate that, Nunder. But listen, understand that, but understand this. That when it comes to this thing about fellowship, you've got to get it through your mind that there is such a thing as right living, and there is such a thing as trying your best to live right and holy and clean as best you can, and that way you can have a chance to walk with something holy. But if you're not willing to do it, don't expect God to be saddling up beside you and saying that He's walking with you down in the hog pen. He ain't doing it. The type picture of that is Luke chapter number 15, when the prodigal's over here and he's out in the field, he goes out there in the world and so on and so forth. The father doesn't go with him. He wastes his substance on riotous living. The father doesn't go with him. He winds up down there in the hog pen. The father doesn't go with him. When he comes back to the house and he confesses that he sinned, now the father has fellowship with him. You see? You gotta understand that, because there's this modern Christianity nowadays that's being taught that Christianity is just something that you do to ensure yourself eternally, and then you just go out here and have a good time. I'll guarantee you the bar rooms tonight and the parties tonight are full of Christians. I mean, honestly, saved, born again, going to heaven when they die Christians, and instead of being in a church house tonight, or some of them will leave the church house and go to a New Year's Eve party, and they'll run with the dance with the devil and eat tin cans with the devil's goats in the alley tomorrow morning. They'll be out there doing all of those kind of things, and you know what? They're saved just as much as you and I are, but they're not in fellowship. You know why? Because having fellowship with Jesus Christ for most of us is really not important. Beliefs determine actions. Actions show beliefs. If our fellowship with the Lord is that important, can I ask you a question? Why doesn't it show up? If I really want to have fellowship with the Lord, you know what I got to do? I got to spend some time showing Him I want to have fellowship with Him. Some time in prayer, some time in meditation, some time reading, some time studying, some time listening to things that He'd have me listen to. And if you're not willing to do that, you can't say, I want to have fellowship with the Lord. You see, the Lord's going to put this thing squarely. Brother, turn this down. These young ones are freezing. The thing you've got to realize is, ladies and gentlemen, is the Lord's going to put this thing squarely on you. You're going to have fellowship with Him if you want to have fellowship with Him. And if you don't, He's not. But it's going to be your fault if you don't. All right, now if you look at this thing, if you would, with me in 1 John chapter number 1. And come to verse number 7. Now, we talked about this morning about the medium of fellowship. That's walking in the light as He is in the light. You can't be carnal. There's no way you can be carnal and be in fellowship with the Lord. And then secondly, evidence of that is loving the brothers and sisters. We talked about that this morning. Now, I know that may be tough on some of you, but boy, that's a good test. If we were to test that today and we were to ask the people that you're hanging with, if there's evidence of you being in fellowship with the Lord, is there enough evidence to convict you? Church has never been supposed to be a place where you just sit down and you just, you know, you're just a recluse. Not at all. You're supposed to be able to go out and talk to people and spend time with people and enjoy fellowship around the Lord's table. It's a lonely enough thing in the Christian life as it is without having other people with you. But you know the great thing about having other Christians with you? I guarantee you, if I'm hanging out with Brad and Paul and Gene and TK and Roger and Brother Coker and all that, I guarantee you I'm less likely to sin if I'm running with them than if I am by myself. Whenever a man starts spending too much time by himself, you better watch it. You say, why? He's setting up. You know what I need fellowship for? The Lord says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, even more so as you see the day approach. You say, why? Because in the last days, the Bible says there's going to be a falling away. And you know what happens? When a man gets ready to mess up, he starts isolating and alienating himself from everything and everybody. And the next thing you know, it ain't going to be long, he's going to be in a mess. That's man or woman. Women can withdraw very easily. They can hide behind work. They can hide behind any number of things. You know what you need? You need fellowship with the brethren. You need to learn how to have fellowship with the brethren. So that makes you uncomfortable. It's for your own good. You say, well, I don't like them. Well, learn to like them. They're like broccoli, some of them. After a while, you eat enough of it, put a little cheese on it, you can get it down. You can get it down. Enough cheese on there, you can cover up the taste. Just don't smell it while it's cooking. And then one of them little squirrel brain things, Brussels sprouts. I have a hard time, you know, feeling the love for Brussels sprouts. But listen to me. In the body of Christ, this church is big enough, and we got enough folks in this place here that you ought to be able to find some people you can hang out with. I'm talking about hang out. I'm not talking about just, you know, being at church here every now. I'm talking about hang out, sit down, dinner with them on Sunday afternoon. I'm talking about get together with them and do something during the week. You say, why? It'll keep you out of trouble. It'll keep you out of trouble. So I just don't like to be around people and so on and so forth. Okay, fine. That's what you want to do. But you know what? Even the Lord Himself, when He got called into the ministry, you know the first thing He did? He started gathering up some people to be with Him. So, well, He was just teaching them. I understand that. The Lord surely didn't have to worry about falling into sin. But God's purpose was to be able to share what He had with other people so they could share it with other people. You know what you need? You need to develop friendships here. You need to develop bonds here. This is all you got, folks. This is your family. And you know what? You need them. You say, why? I'm not saying get down there and, you know, Brother Brad, I've done this and I've done that. And, you know, brother, you help me. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you're just hanging out with Brother Brad, guess what? I bet you ain't going to do some of the things you used to do. I'll guarantee you I wouldn't be picking up no liquor bottle if I was hanging around with y'all. See, it's just a simple matter of mathematics. If you're around them, you won't. And if you are, you will. If you're not, you will. You ever notice what happens at nighttime? You ever notice kids, what they do? They want to get away from the crowd. We have a problem even at youth camp like that. At youth camp, you know what you got to do? At the youth camp, you got to turn on all the lights and outside. And after the meeting's over with, you got to watch it. You say, why? There'll be a couple slip off over here, and there'll be a couple boys slide off over here. And the next thing you know, you've got problems, all kind of trouble because of what they're wanting to do. Get away from the crowd. You say, why? Because they're up to no good. That's why. You don't have to worry about the kid that's sitting over here having fellowship with all the other kids and playing the games and doing all the kind of stuff and sitting there in broad daylight. It's them kids that you kind of watch and they start kind of doing the moonwalk, you know, and they're kind of, and the next thing you know, they're by the door and they're sliding out the door. They're slipping off. That's how Christians are. Christians start withdrawing themselves. They think, well, preacher, you just get up and you talk about attend church. Yes, you need to attend church. You just had it. What's this about it? I don't have to attend church. Yeah, but here's the problem, see. Being here and attending church makes you realize you've got some people here that are of like mind, help you develop relationships so that you won't be trying to slip out the back door all the time. You can always tell when somebody gets in a backslidden condition, the first thing they start missing is church. The first thing they go will be Wednesday night service. And then Sunday school will go. And then Sunday night will go. And the next thing you know, they're coming for one service a week. You can't make it on one service a week, buddy. I can't make it on one service a week. And I'm preaching. It takes hours to prepare and get stuff ready. I'm thinking to myself, the greatest thing God ever did for me was call me to preach. You know why? It provokes me to study. I'm not being hard on you, ladies and gentlemen, really. I would like to think that if I was in your position that I would try to find some time to study, read, and pray, and so on and so forth. But I have to study, read, and pray. You see, you think God did something great. Oh, He called you to preach. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. He did it because I was so weak. He said, I better call that guy to preach, otherwise he never will study. Well, I look at it that way. I mean, I don't know how what it might have been. God might figure He did me a favor. I figure maybe I wouldn't be in church all the time if it wasn't for God calling me to preach. Maybe God looked at me and said, no, that's the weak one of the bunch. You say, well, He must be the strong one. The Lord said, no. He's the run of the litter. I better get Him. If I don't call Him to preach, man, God only knows what that boy's that capable of doing. I believe that. I enjoy studying. I thank God for that. I never used to like to read. I despised reading. But the Lord gave me a love for reading. I like to read. I like to study. I enjoy it. But I wonder if I wasn't called to preach if I'd study like I study. But you know what? I couldn't just do it one service. Even with all the effort it takes to get ready for one service, I couldn't one service. Man, I'd be so backslid, you'd find me somewhere you'd never even seen me before. You say, why? I gotta have it, man. I gotta have it. I go back and pull old tapes and stuff, old study tapes, old school tapes and stuff. Just put that stuff in. I just try to saturate it. You say, why? Because there is an onslaught of everything else in the world, and I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. Trying to shove that stuff out of the way, and trying to just make me so busy that I don't have time for it, and trying to get me so burdened down with everything else, just trying to shove that time with the Lord out. Just get rid of it. And so I have to just make sure my car, I got to make sure when I'm driving back and forth over there, I make sure there's a fresh supply of CDs and tapes and stuff in there. I got two sets of teaching tapes in there right now. I just put teaching tapes in. You say, don't you know, I always learn something when I listen to them. Shoot, man, I ain't got that Bible mastered. I hope you do. I don't. There's no way. I'm sitting there scratching notes down on the backside of gas receipts and things like that. I'm sitting there writing down little things. Man, I know that. That's pretty good. Pull off the side of the road and write something down and try to get a little note as far as a message is concerned and stuff. You say, why? Because if I don't do that, this other stuff is going to crowd it out. You're talking about having fellowship with the Lord. You can't allow it to crowd it out, but you can't focus your guns on everything that's trying to steal your time. That's never worked for me, and it's not a biblical truth. What you have to do is focus your result, or focus your time and your effort and your attention on having fellowship with Him. Don't focus on everything that's stealing your attention. Don't try to make time for Him and try to eliminate time stealers. Just make time for Him. Make Him shove them out of the way. Do you see what I'm saying? You stay, hello, I'm with the Lord right now, I have to call you back. You think I'm kidding. Adrenaline will walk in my office sometimes in the early mornings especially. She'll walk in there and she'll look at me with that little look and she'll go, I'll be back in just a little bit. Because I don't give her no mean look or nothing like that. She'll go, is he here right now? And I'll say, stand right here, you can see him. She says, excuse me, Lord, I'll be back after a while. I'm grateful I have a wife like that. Now, we make a joke about it. I mean, he's not literally in the body standing right there. But she knows when I'm locked in on something, listen, studying is not like one of these things where you can just put it down and then pick it back up. It starts flowing like a river. When that thing gets started, it starts off like a little spring in the desert up between some rocks. And there's just a little bubble that shows and a little kind of a wet spot in the sand there. And it kind of starts to bubble in it. And then the next thing you know, it begins to trickle. And then it'll begin to kind of trickle down. But it's not trickling fast enough. It doesn't run very far before the sand just soaks it right down. And then it keeps bubbling and it keeps bubbling and keeps bubbling, and eventually it creates a little bit of a stream, and then the ground begins to get wet, and then the thing begins to run. And if you just cut it off right there and then say, I'll come back to it, you're like, what happened to it? It's all dried up, it's gone back down. You've got to wait for it to bubble up again. That's how, for me, that's how a message comes. It starts with a trickle. It's not like bolt of lightning. There it is, you know. Woo, Lord, hallelujah. It ain't never been like, man, I mean, it's like birthing a baby, man. I mean, I'm like, Lord, come on, Lord. I mean, I'm having contractions, man. I mean, bleeders, boy, down between the tongue. And oh, God, please, you know. And then the next thing you know, here it comes. It starts that way. That's how things, you can't break that. If you break that, then you break the fellowship, and then the Lord, you know what? I think the Lord does like this. Well, if you're not interested in it, I'll see you later. No problem. You don't want to talk to me. You ever been talking to somebody, and you're like really pouring their heart out, and all of a sudden they go, could you hold on just a second? Click, you know. I mean, you're just sitting there going, yeah, man, and I'm telling you, this is really bad, and this is horrible, and this is terrible, and they go, could you hold on a second? And you know, are you still there? Go ahead. And you're like, yeah, well, forget about it, man. If answering that other call was more important than this, obviously what I think is important ain't important to you. You ever realize the Lord's like that? The Lord's trying to give you something of eternal consequence. And when He gives you something of eternal consequence, if you say, Lord, I'm not interested right now, I'm busy, you know what the Lord say? Okay, fine, no problem, I'll see you later. We're talking about fellowship now. I'm saying, buddy, when the stream starts flowing, you better get in there while you can get in there. Otherwise, you're going to be in a drought all the time. You know what? You can have that same stream. I don't have no corner on the market. But you got to stay with it. As my daddy used to say, you got to bow your neck and kind of hunker down a little bit. And you got to learn to wait. You got to learn to be patient. It don't come out of a book where you just sit down and get it. You can get an outline that way, but a message doesn't come that way. The preacher used to say all the time, he'd say, boy, I got a great outline. If God gets in it, I got a great message. That's the way it's supposed to be. You can have a great outline, but the thing ain't going to fly unless God gets in it. And the only way God gets in something is if He gives you time. I mean, if you give Him time. And you've got to give Him time. Now, I want to get on this thing here right quick. I'll not be too long. That's all just catch up. Not the stuff you pour on things, you know. Catch up. Look at 1 John chapter 1. How are we going to maintain the fellowship? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How do I maintain the fellowship? I walk in the light. Second of all, 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now listen. You've got to understand, if you're going to stay in fellowship with this, it's just like having a relationship with your husband, your wife, or your friends. If you're not willing to admit when you did wrong, you're not ever going to have a relationship. And if you're willing to take time to do it with your wife or your husband or your boss or anybody else, and you won't take time to do it with Jesus Christ, then that means you don't place very much value on your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you place more value on your relationship with others than you do on Jesus Christ. There's many churches out here that put all the focus on the people, the people, the people, the people, the people, not before God. Not ever before God. God comes first, your relationship with Him. There's a lot of people that teach you don't have to confess your sin. Okay, you don't. Don't confess them. You'll still go to heaven, but you ain't going to have no fellowship. You say, why? You ain't going to carry that thing around and be dirtied up and not have a way to let go of that thing and say, Lord, I've sinned and I'm wrong and I'm sorry. I'm asking You to forgive me. You say, what are you doing? You're opening the door to fellowship there. Because the Lord can't have fellowship with you if there's things between you and Him in your heart that you know are wrong and you refuse to confess. You say, well, I'm just not going to confess it because I don't believe you have to confess it. I believe this stuff's for the Jew. Okay, go ahead. That's fine. It's your business. But I'm going to tell you this. If that Bible's right, you're not going to have any fellowship with the Lord. You're going to go through and you're going to be a religious Pharisee and you're going to do all these kind of things to make you think you're in fellowship, but you ain't going to be in fellowship because one of the ways you maintain that fellowship is you walk in the light and you're quick to confess that sin when you mess up. And people don't want to do it nowadays. Well, I just think, you know, they're always so doctrinally smart. They always think they have so much brains when it comes. They always try to figure out some kind of way to relieve them. I had a fellow tell me one time, he says, I can't believe you're still baptizing people. I said, what do you mean still baptizing? I said, I've been baptizing since I was preaching. He said, I can't believe you're still doing that. He said, after I was in the ministry a while, I finally got the right light and I understand that baptism was Jewish. I said, what? And then he gives me all of his hyper-dispensationalist views and stuff and all that kind of stuff. I call him a dry cleaner. And I said, okay, well, that's fine with me. No, make no difference to me. But I said, you know what I don't understand? I don't understand one thing. He got his Bible and he's ready for me. I said, I don't understand why anybody would want to hinder somebody from being a testimony for Jesus Christ. I said, I don't see nothing wrong with that. I said, fellow woman wants to get baptized because they want to show outwardly what Jesus Christ has done inwardly and they want to make a statement. I said, you ever read church history? History is a thing of the past. I said, yeah. And the thing that damns man is that he doesn't learn from the past because history repeats itself. That thing which shall be hath already been. And he said, yeah, well, I just think it's just an ordinance. It's just formalism. It's just ritualistic. It's just another. I said, okay, man. I said, I'll ask you one question before I close out. I said, you still have the Lord's Supper? He said, no, I got the light on that too. I said, okay, man, good. You say, what's he doing? He don't have to confess no sin. Any way you can get out of it. I say always err on the side of doing it right. Boy, always err on the side of lining up with Jesus Christ, buddy. And if I get in trouble when I get up there, you'll get to see it. The Lord will strip me down, whoop the tar out of me when I get up there or how whatever I get at the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, preacher, I told you, you shouldn't have done that. I'll give an account. Don't worry. But I'll tell you this, it'll be an account for believing that Bible and doing the best I can to point people toward Jesus Christ and not put any stumbling block in their pathway because I had some doctrinal blockhead in my head to think that you've got to do it the way I say to do it. When it comes to salvation, you better do it the way the Lord says to do it. But when it comes to fellowship, you know what you better do? You better have your own relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got to learn to confess your sins. Second of all, or third of all, you've got to stay clean from all unrighteousness. Look, if He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only way I know to stay clean, ladies and gentlemen, Amos 3:3, is to walk with Him. You say, why? I'm trying to show you. Come to Luke chapter number 9. You got a couple of minutes here? Are we doing all right? All right. Look at Luke chapter number 9. I'll show you just a couple of things here tonight. I won't cover all these, but I'll cover just a few. One of the things I've learned is if you'll get in your mind. Now, this works for me, and this may be simplistic to you, and it may sound maybe corny even to you. But especially when I'm away. I'm never hardly ever away from my wife. I mean, she's always with me. When I travel to go to a meeting or something, she's with me. This has been kind of an unusual thing for us in 25 years that she's over there and I'm over here for a day or two at a time. But you know what I have to do? I have to, in my mind, I'm riding down the road. I'm picturing the Lord sitting by me. I don't know what He looks like. I know there ain't no pictures of Him. I don't believe in the shroud of terrain or something where, you know, some imprint of some guy's head on a towel or whatever, because I know what the Bible says. He had a napkin on his head. He didn't have no shroud on his head. I know all that. But I, in my mind's eye, I picture the Lord with me right there in the car. You say, why? Keep me out of trouble. And reach up there to that radio and say, well, Lord, what do you think? What you want to hear? A little country western, you know? Lord said, no, I'll be able to hear a little preaching. You see, surely you don't. Yeah, I do. You say, why do you do that? Keep you out of trouble that way. See, Lord, do you like to hear a little rock and roll? Let's rock out, Lord. You say, oh, preacher, what a stupid thing. Yeah, but see, what I have to do is I have to, in my mind's eye, think of the Lord being right there. After all, the Bible says He's right here in me, right? He's with me, right? So, I mean, it may sound corny, but it's true. He is right here. And what I got to learn to do is I got to realize I'm carrying Him with me everywhere I go. And so I got to stop and make that for me. I got to make it metabolize in front of me and go, wait a minute, now the Lord's right here. Before I do that, I better, you know, Lord, what do you think? Because the same eyes that are seeing that, He's going to see. The same ears that are going to hear, He's going to hear. Same mouth going to speak, He's going to speak, right? So for me, what I do is I just say, and I know this is corny. Morning, Lord. How are you this morning? Good to see you. Like a cup of coffee? Now, I don't go so far as to set a cup out there for Him or something like that, you know. But, you know, a couple eggs scrambled. Would you like a couple eggs scrambled? You know, a little grit, you know. Y'all catch me one day when I get old. I'd be in the nursing home or something like that. And, you know, what's the preacher in there doing? Oh, he's making breakfast for the Lord or something, man. I don't know. He's lost his mind. I don't go that far. But, morning, Lord. How are you today? Good to see you, Lord. Appreciate the day. Appreciate getting up. Back ain't hurting too bad today, Lord. Knees feel pretty good. Lord, appreciate being here. I don't know what you got planned for today. I just want to have a little time with you. Want to talk with you. Want to spend a little time with you and that kind of thing. And then I go through my routine and stuff. And then when I get ready to go to bed at night, the last thing I say after good night to my wife and good night to the dog and all the fish and all that other stuff, I say, night, Lord. I'll see you in the morning. Say, why do you do that? Because it helps me in my simplistic mind to realize I am that close to Him all the time. Not for His benefit or to be spiritual, but to keep me straight. Amen. The problem is me. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's me. And I've never gotten past that. I've always been appreciative, not only of my salvation, but the fact that that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, if not my favorite. Well, you say, why? Because it's the most used verse in the Bible for me. Confess my sin and get clean again. My sin may not be the same stuff it used to be 20 years ago. I agree with Sister Sandy. I thank God I'm not where I was 40 years ago. But I still got a long way to go. And you know what I've learned? I've learned I better stay cemented to Him. And if I don't stay cemented to Him, I'm headed for trouble. I don't stay cemented to Him because I'm afraid I'm going to lose the power, I'm going to lose this, I'm going to lose that. There's no ulterior motive except for the fact that if I don't stay cemented to Him, I know what I'm capable of doing. Listen, I see myself as John leaning on the breast of Jesus and leaning up there and holding on to Him. Not because I think I'm special, because I'm spiritual, because He loves me more than He loves everybody else. Because I know if I don't do that, I'll be like Peter and I'll be like Judas. I'll go out and betray Him and I'll wind up taking another. Before the cock crows three times, I'll say, I don't know who He is. Not me. I don't know who He is. I'll be cussing with Him and telling the dirty jokes and everything else. Say, oh, no, you wouldn't. Oh, yes, I would. But don't you ever put yourself above anybody else that's out there in the world. But by the grace of God, not your sheer discipline, but you can be in a cotton-picking gutter tonight if it wasn't for God. And the only way that will keep you from getting in that gutter is stay close to Him. Now, that just works for me. He said, well, preacher, you know, I don't know if I could do all that kind of stuff. Well, it ain't real hard. A kid can do it. Kid, get out in the morning. Morning, Lord. How are you today? Thank you, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. I sure do appreciate it, Lord. Appreciate you, the Lord, all the time, right there. You say, why? For my benefit, to keep the weaker brother from stumbling. That's why. He's walking with me. He's my brother. He's watching out for me. Carrying the yoke for me. You say, why do you stay yoked up to Him? His burden is light. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. You say, why is that? Because He's carrying it all. I'm just trying to learn about Him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You say, what are you doing? You're just following Him. You ever know how they train oxen? I'm going to get to this in just a second. You know how they train oxen? They take that little baby ox when he gets up to about a little over 1 year old. He's just past a yearling. And they get that old ox over here, and that old ox is about twice the size of that little yearling. And they put those two oxen in there together. And they start that oxen off plowing. And you know what happens? Basically, that little ox, as big as he is, he winds up getting snatched all around the creation and everywhere he goes because that big ox is trying to teach that little ox how to plow. And what he eventually learns is this big ox ain't interested in hearing anything I got to say and interested in going where I want to go. He's interested in me going where he wants to do. And if I want to make this thing easy, now watch. If I want to make the yoke easy and the burden light, I simply go wherever he goes, match him step for step, and then he winds up pulling the load and taking care of everything for me, and I don't have to worry about it. Where it gets difficult is where I start wanting to go over here, or I don't want to go where he goes, and I don't want to do what he wants to do. And then that yoke starts yanking me around, and then it starts pulling, and then I get bruised, and my shoulders get hurting. You say, why? Because I'm not in step with him. That's why he says in the Old Testament, you don't plow ox and ass together. You say, why? They're not of the same mind. You can put two donkeys in a trace and they'll do pretty good, but you put a donkey and a horse or a donkey and an ox in there, and my goodness, man, you're talking about a mess. But when they train that little ox, what they do is that's why the Lord uses that comparison. What he's trying to say is, if you want to learn of me, you get in this yoke and you just match me step for step. I'm not interested in you going, hook yourself up to me. You see? Join yourself to me. Put yourself in a position where you can't be separated from me, and buddy, the burden will be easy. The Christian makes it hard because he's trying to, Lord, let me show you how to plow. Lord, let me show you how good I can plow. And the Lord's thinking, man, you don't get it, do you? I've been plowing for years and years and years and years. I know something about plowing. Now, if you'll just learn to plow while I plow, that thing will be easy on you. The Christians make it hard on them. They get the tar knocked out of them. You know why? Because they're always trying to jump out of the traces. And you know what the Lord will do? He'll let you jump out of the traces and hurt yourself. He will. He'll let you hurt yourself. And it hurts too. And the next time you get in there and He sets them traces on there, you know what you'll learn to do? You'll learn to say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to go wherever You go and do whatever You do and say whatever You say, and that's fine with me. All right? You getting the picture? All right. Just a couple more. How about that? Is that all right? Oh, no, not till I run out, brother. I have a long way to go before I run out. Luke chapter number 9. Let's look at the cost. That's how you maintain fellowship. Let me just give you a couple of these tonight to think about so you understand this thing does not happen, ladies and gentlemen, without a cost associated with it. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What does it say there? And follow Me. If I'm going to obey God daily, it'll bring fresh pain and shame and agony and a voluntary embracing of the path of the cross, which exposes myself to fresh denial, disgrace, and even death. In other words, if you're going to have fellowship with the Lord, you're going to have to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, if You want me to be crucified, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm going to serve God in my body and spirit, which are Yours. And therefore, You do with me whatever You want to do. Now, what will happen is if you want to avoid it, then you can trample the cross instead of shouldering it. You can say, I don't want to do that. And then you go forth and you'll have false freedom. You'll say, boy, I'm free. I got liberty. Boy, look at me. I got liberty. I got liberty. I got liberty. Woohoo! Boy, I'm having a great time. And the Lord said, no, you're doing it without Me. Because there is something to be said for the crucified life. You know what the crucified life means? It's not this idea of laying down on the cross and driving nails in your hand. You say, why? Because you'll always have one hand free to pull the nails out. You can't crucify yourself. You got to have the Lord to help you. The idea is Gethsemane. You take up that cross and you say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, Lord, You can interrupt my life today. You can do with it whatever You want to do with it because it's not my life. The idea of being on the cross is you're pinned to a cross and you have no will of your own. Your will is the Lord's. And you just say, Lord, whatever You want to do. I'm just simply here. I'm just Your servant. I'm just to obey. You know the greatest form of worship? You know what it is? It's obedience. The greatest form of worship is obedience. The first time worship shows up in your Bibles in Genesis chapter number 22. And it has to do with Isaac being offered by his father Abraham. First time worship shows up. You say, what is it? It's obedience. It's getting up in the morning and God saying, I'd have you to do this. And you're saying, okay, Lord, you got it. You just worship the Lord. You know what you did? You just laid some gold up for yourself in heaven. Gold represents His deity, yes, but gold represents when you worship Him as God and when you give Him the preeminence in your life, you're worshiping Him. And when you worship Him, you give Him something to give back to you. Give Him some gold. Secondly, look, if you will, please, in Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Now, I have to spend some time on this, so I'm going to quit with this one right here. Philippians chapter number 3. This is practical stuff that will help you when you're going to maintain your fellowship. Philippians chapter number 3. Look in verse number 7. You know this passage. You know it well. If you've been here for any amount of time at all, you've heard it preached on a number of times. Paul says 3:7, but the things which were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. In other words, the things that you have, the stuff that you're doing, all those things, you count it as you don't even have it. It belongs to the Lord. And if you got it, it's fine. But if the Lord takes it, don't matter. You already gave it up. It's like a great soldier told a kid one time in battle he was scared to death and he was afraid. And he said, I don't understand, sir, how it is that you're not afraid. He said, I never told you I wasn't afraid. He said, but you've been through so many battles and you've seen this kind of stuff so long. He said, I don't understand how you function under this artillery barrage and all this bayonet charge and all this kind of stuff. And it goes through a big long paragraph there describing the horrors of war. And you know what? At the end of that paragraph, you know what that fellow said? He said, young man, the secret to my success is I considered the day I stepped on the battlefield as myself being already dead. He said, son, I figured I was already dead. He said, every day that I'm still here, I figure it's just one more day. He said, when I first came to battle, when I first came to war, I figured I was already dead. I thought I was going to die when the first shot was fired. So you know what he did? Buddy, that guy's name was York. You ever seen that old movie, Sergeant York? You ever see that? That's a good old movie. That guy was a guy that was in the battalion with York. And you know what he says? I considered myself as already dead. That's how you win victories. If you're going to come to the Lord, you know what you do? You say, I've counted all loss for the excellency of Jesus Christ. None of it's mine. Lord asked me for it today. It ain't going to be no deal. I'm going to have no tug of war or whatever. Fine, Lord. No problem. It's yours anyhow. No problem. You want my health? You got it. No problem. It's yours anyhow. I already gave it up, Lord. I already gave up my position. I already gave up my job. I gave up my progress. I gave up my wife. I gave up my kids. I gave up my family. I gave up everything. I'm going seeking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm out of here. Now, God, appreciate you letting me have them, but they're already yours. And see, it's going to get tough. It's fixing to get tough. These next three or four I got, we're not going to hit them tonight. I'm just going to hit this one. Paul says, I counted all things lost. Everything that I gained. Verse number 7, for what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung for a reason. Why am I doing that? That I might win Christ. Not trying to win salvation. He's trying his best to get on a different plane spirituality. You want to go to a higher plane spiritually? It's going to cost you. It never comes without sacrifice. This cheap, trite, they're teaching today that all there is to God is Him just giving you, giving you, giving you, giving you, is for spiritual pablum little babies. The Christian in the Bible, Christ Himself and Paul following after our apostle, shows you that if you're going to have real fellowship with Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you something. Every great person you read about in Christian history that had that kind of a relationship from the martyrs all the way through time, it always came at a great price. That's why I know what's being taught in 90% of the places today is out of the pit of hell, because the devil wants to interrupt your fellowship with Jesus Christ. After you're saved, he can't take your soul, so he's going to do his best to try to break that relationship between you and the Lord. And the first thing he does is appeal to your greed. First thing he does is appeal to your want to have it. Got to have it, must need it. And the next thing you know, you go to these churches and all they teach about is prosperity, 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 healing, 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 tongues, 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 and all that other foolishness. You say, what is that? It's Christian babies. Christian babies. Paul says, I did it that I might win Christ, to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, these are going to be some good messages. I hope you won't miss them. Not because I'm preaching them, because this has to do with how you're going to develop this relationship that you desire to have. I know you desire to have it. But I have to caution you. I have to tell you, you can't walk into this thing blindfolded and think, oh, well, I'm just going to have fellowship with the Lord. That's what I want to do. I just want to be a friend of Jesus. Me and Jesus. Just big friends. I just want to say, like the preacher, good morning, Lord. I want to say, good afternoon, Lord. Good evening, Lord. See you in the morning, Lord. And that's, it's more than that. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you maybe even the most dear thing to you in your life. And say, why? You have to be willing to say, Lord, it's yours. You do with it what you want to do. And if the Lord sees fit to do it, you know what you do? You say, well, Lord, you know better than I know. It hurts. It can hurt. I didn't say it will happen. But if it does happen. Verse 10, that I may know Him. There you go. Do you really want to know Him? You got to be brought to the end of yourself first. This ain't a way to get no big crowd in the church. I'll tell you that. I may not be screaming and shouting like I was this morning. You know, that may, you know, get a few people or something like that. But, buddy, this ain't no... This hard stuff. Preacher, I really want to know Him. You sure? Might cost you something. So, oh, I'm willing to pay, preacher. How much? Careful. The Lord's got a way of digging into a bank account that you didn't know, that you didn't think He knew about. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Uh-oh. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I want to have fellowship with Him. It'll be cross before crown. One more verse of Philippians chapter number 1, and I'll be done for tonight. One more verse. Now I want to ask you a question. How come this stuff's not being preached? It's in the Bible. How come nobody's telling you this stuff? Because I'm telling you that the most valuable thing in after your salvation is your relationship, your fellowship with Jesus Christ, and the devil wants to interrupt that. I'm telling you because it's so valuable, the devil will do everything that he can possibly do to try to interrupt it. And so you know what he's doing? He's got people and preachers and all kind of stuff trying their best to get you sidetracked on everything else. And when it comes to this doctrine that I'm going to teach you right now called the fellowship of His sufferings, when it comes to this doctrine, it is next to the judgment seat of Christ the most unpreached doctrine in the Bible. Because everybody wants to think Jesus is just all about making me happy and healthy and wealthy and well and all that. That ain't what Jesus is about. He's about saving your soul. And then after that, getting you something to the judgment seat of Christ that will testify to His glory. I don't want my reward now. I want it there. You realize in 2 John chapter number 8, when he talks about the fact you be careful that you lose not that reward which you've laid up, that the context of that passage is being in cahoots with people that are preaching and teaching false doctrine? Did you know that? Condoning false doctrine. Did you realize? Read it. It's in 2 John 8. That means I could lose rewards by lining up with somebody that's not teaching the stuff according to the Bible. I don't want to line up with them. But, boy, when you preach this right here, I can see me standing around a crowd of about 30,000 people and say, take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 29, and let's see how close you are to Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 29, the Bible says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, that's your salvation, but also to suffer for His sake. How come nobody is telling anybody that today? How come nobody is telling people that? You know what people think? They think nowadays, if they're suffering, they think something's wrong. And a lot of Christians go around and say, well, the only reason you're sick, the only reason you're suffering. I saw this guy, Cirillo or Bahillo or something. He's a little demon-possessed little fella. He's got these little olive oil cups and stuff, and he wants to sling out rags and stuff like that. And he said, God doesn't want you sick. Chapter and verse. He might want you sick for His glory. He kept Paul sick the whole time. I mean, Paul never recovered from getting his eyes knocked out on the road to Damascus, man. What are you kidding me? He had to have a doctor travel around with him all the time. Paul says, I got a thorn in the flesh, and I asked the Lord, besought the Lord thrice to take it out, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, I've learned therefore whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content, for when I'm weak, he's strong. Why aren't they telling you that? Why are they lying to you? Making you think something's wrong with you because you're going through difficulty and trouble and trials and tribulation and persecution. Hey, you're getting a blessing. But nobody's telling you. Church is slam full of these idiots like hogs to slaughter and sheep going down to have all their wool sheared off of them. And they're in there just gimme, 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 gimme. And instead of reading a passage like this right here and say, hey man, it's not only given to you for being saved, but it's also for you to suffer for His sake. Nobody's suffering for the sake of Christ anymore because it's all of a sudden, I want me, I want my most selfish generation I've ever seen in all my life, man. Nobody wants to do anything for each other, let alone Jesus Christ. And if you want to have real fellowship with Jesus Christ, and I understand, I'm upset, but I'm not upset at you. I'm upset at that stuff going on out there. Somebody wants to come in and doctrinally try to pick something apart and so on and so forth. Well, how about you deal with that? You know what he says? You know what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4? He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. As some men think it strange. The Lord said, don't think it strange, man. You know what Job said? Job said, when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. When I'm tried. How come nobody's telling you that a Christian's supposed to be tried? He's supposed to be tested. He's supposed to roast in the fire a while to burn off the dross. How come all they do is tell you about God wants to bless you, God wants to bless you, God wants to give you, God loves you, God loves you, God. All right, I know He loves me. He gave me His Son, Jesus Christ. What about after that? Be given on your behalf, not only for your salvation, but for you to suffer for His sake. So we ought to embrace that suffering. We ought to say, man, Lord, thank you. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't it be a blessing to walk around all of a sudden people say, man, what's wrong with you? Nothing. I'm blessed. You're blessed. You're in a hospital bed. I know, man. It's the greatest thing God could ever do for me. You hear that testimony tonight? That's a weird thing. If that dear lady had stood up in a charismatic church and said, well, thank the Lord, I got sick over all the holidays, I was real sick and so on and so forth, gave me some time with the Lord, they'd have thought, oh my God. Marsh Riller would have said, we need to mail you this little prayer cloth and so that you would have never gotten sick and, you know, God never intended for you to be sick. And now, I'm telling you, I hope and pray you do come, but I'm telling you these next few points we're going to cover, they're not for the kiddies. You're going to hear some deep preaching. I'm not talking about muddy. I'm not talking about the doctrine of the deep and talking about, you know, well, he's, you know, we got the Jew, the Gentile, and the church, and therefore the Jew gets the earthly kingdom and the Gentile gets the 12 houses in the solar system, the zodiac, and the church, they get the bride of Christ, gets the New Jerusalem, and they all got their different places, and the center of the universe is going to be the earth, and that's where the Jew is going to be after the new heavens and the new earth are here, and the Gentile is going to populate space, and you're going to come from New Jerusalem. And I'm not talking about all that. Not that kind of deep. I'm talking about a deep relationship. I'm talking about some things that very, very few people want to go down the path because what's going to get tested is, do you really want to have that relationship? You've got to be willing to pay up. I'm not saying that you just come and say, okay, Lord, here, I'll just give you that. No, if He asked for it. Abraham wasn't looking to sacrifice Isaac. But when the Lord asked him, like that, you say, why? You know why? When that boy was... there you go. When that boy was born, you know what that man said? Boy, I got a blessing from the Lord. I got to name him Laughter because the Lord heard me laughing in my heart over here. So, Isaac, that's going to be your name. Lord, it's your boy. You promised me a nation through this boy. And Lord, you've done something amazing I can't even imagine. But Lord, this is your boy. And whatever you want to do with him, you do with him. Later on in that boy's life, the Lord said, I believe I want that boy. And Abraham said, yes, sir. You say, why? Because he had already given him up. when that trial came for the justification of Abraham over there in Genesis chapter number 22, that was taken care of years ago. And when the Lord asked, you don't see a hesitation in those passages where Abraham argues with the Lord or nothing. He gets up and says, saddle the donkeys, boys. We're going to the 3 days journey over here. What you going to do over there, Abraham? I'm giving my son to the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you want to really have a relationship with the Lord? It's fixing to get deep around here. But boy, it's going to get good. Father, bless your word tonight. God bless these dear people. God, please, there's so many folks who have such a long way to drive tonight. There's so many fools out there, God. We don't need a tragedy. God, please give them safe passage home. Line the highway with angels, Father. Whether they got to go 5 blocks or whether they got to go 5 miles or 50 miles, Father. God, please protect them on the way home. God, help us as this new year approaches to ever look forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the clouds to receive us. But God, help us to make a new commitment to Thee, only one that will be ready when that day approaches. Father, we thank You. We pray that You'll be with the people that are out traveling, be with the folks that are sick, God, and get them back to us as quickly as possible. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.